All right, well, turn with me in your Bibles today to the New Testament book of Matthew. We're going to be in chapters, portions of 27 and 28 today. The title of our sermon is Surely He Was the Son of God. Amen. We left off last week at the end of the third Roman trial. The Lord Jesus Christ underwent a series of six trials between Thursday night and Friday morning. The first three were Jewish religious trials. The second three were Roman civil trials. We looked at that final trial that he went through, which was before the Roman procurator of Judea, a man by the name of Pontius Pilate. We saw that Pilate was caught at the crossroads. He did not want to have anything to do with this. He knew Jesus was righteous. He knew Jesus was innocent. He was inclined to let him go. However, on this side, he had the angry mob being led by the Jewish religious leaders who had handed Jesus over out of envy. The last thing he needed or wanted was a riot, especially since history tells us he was already on the hot seat with Rome. One more misstep in the Holy Land and he would have been sacked, no doubt. And so he gives in to this angry, bloodthirsty mob and he turns the Lord Jesus Christ over to be crucified. Before he did that, though, he had him scourged. We saw the brutality of a Roman scourging. So the Lord Jesus Christ, with his blood shed, was given the cross, and he was forced to make the trip outside of the city of Jerusalem to the place known as Calvary or Golgotha. And it was there that he was crucified. And that's where we left off last week. We're going to pick it up actually at noon on Friday. And pretty much what I want to do today is I want to look at the testimony of three different groups of individuals. All three groups testified to the same thing, that Jesus is the Son of God. And that's what I want you to know today, that the Bible is true. This testimony is true, that Jesus is who he says he is. And the testimony concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, that he was the Son of God, is clearly given in the Word of God. We're going to look at three different groups. We're going to look at the Roman soldiers. They testified that Jesus was the Son of God. Then we're going to look at two Jewish religious men, Joseph and Nicodemus, who also testified to that fact. And finally, we'll see that the apostles testified that the Lord Jesus Christ is alive. He is the Son of God. So that's what we're going to look at today. Surely, he was the Son of God. Well, look with me in your Bibles today. Our first point, number one, the Roman soldiers testified that Jesus was the Son of God. We're going to begin in Matthew 27, beginning in verse 45. It says, "From the sixth hour until the ninth hour, darkness came over all the land. About the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, 'Eloi, Eloi, lema sabachthani,' which means, 'My God, why have you forsaken me?' When some of those standing there heard this, they said, 'He's calling Elijah.' Immediately, one of them ran and got a sponge. He filled it with wine vinegar, put it on a stick, and offered it to Jesus to drink. The rest said, 'Now leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to save him.' And when Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. At that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook and the rocks split. The tombs broke open and the bodies of many holy people who had died were raised to life. They came out of the tombs, and after Jesus' resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many people. when the centurion and those with him who are guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and all that had happened, they were terrified and exclaimed, "Surely he was the Son of God." Let's have a word of prayer as we begin today. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the word of God. We thank you for how awesome you are. We thank you for what the Lord Jesus Christ did for us. How can we ever thank you enough, Lord? Father, I just pray that you will open up your word to us today, Lord. Show us through the Spirit of God what we need to know, what we need to apply in our own lives, Lord. Encourage your people here today, and I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this begins at the sixth hour, you will notice, in verse 45. The sixth hour, that was noon. And this is by Jewish rendering. The Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, use the Jewish rendering of time. The Gospel of John uses the Roman rendering of time. So the day for the Jew began at sundown, at around 6 p.m. So 6 p.m. to 6 a.m., those were the nighttime hours. And then at 6 a.m., from 6 a.m. to 6 p.m., those were the daytime hours. And so the sixth hour was noon. Jesus was crucified at 9 a.m. And at noon, something extremely strange happens. In fact, something that has never happened since that time. From the sixth hour until the ninth hour, darkness came over all the land. So from noon to 3 on the day he was crucified, there was not just a cloudy day going on out there, there was total darkness. Wherever you were, there was darkness. Wherever man was on the face of the earth that day, from noon to 3 Jerusalem time, there was blackness. In fact, in Luke's gospel, it says that it was over not just the land, but it was over all the world. And it was a testimony to the world of what was happening in Jerusalem. Now, you think about when Jesus was born. When he was born, there was a star that signified his birth, right? We refer to it as the Star of Bethlehem. So there was a star, there was light that was signifying that the light of the world was born. The light signified that Jesus was born. The darkness signified that Jesus was dying. And it's interesting. He had seven sayings from the cross. Seven different things recorded in the Gospels that he said while he was crucified. But from this period of time, from noon to 3, the Bible records that he didn't say anything. He was quiet for that 3-hour period of time. What an eerie thing that must have been to see that. What was going on? Why was there blackness over the entire world? Well, I think there's a verse that succinctly communicates exactly what was going on, and it's 2 Corinthians 5:21. It says this: God made him, that's Jesus, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. What was happening from noon to 3 is that God the Father was taking all the sin of the world, all of the sin that had ever been committed, all of the sin that would ever be committed, all of your sin, all of my sin, and he was placing it upon the Lord Jesus Christ. All the darkness of the hearts of men was placed on the sinless Son of God as if he were guilty of it all. He took every wicked deed, every wicked thought, and he judged his son for it. He didn't want to judge you. He didn't want you to experience his wrath. And so he turned from his son, and his son drank to the bottom of the cup of God's wrath. That's what was going on. Jesus was becoming the Lamb of God, suffering for the unrighteous, the righteous for the unrighteous, the sinless for the sinners. God was punishing him because he didn't want to punish you. And he has to punish sin because he is a holy, righteous God. We've turned him into something strange today. I don't know, a grandfather in the sky that wants to give us everything that our hearts desire. That's not the God of the Bible. He loves us with an everlasting love, but he is also a holy, righteous God, and he will punish sin. It's going to be punished in one of two places, either on the cross or by the sinner who will be punished for everlasting, because it's a never-ending payment plan. There's one of two places our sin will be judged. He loves you so much that he decided he would send his son, who would live a perfect life, would keep all of God's commandments perfectly, would go to the cross, and would suffer in our place. Now, through faith in what he has done, we can be saved. The gift is being extended to you today. You must receive it by faith to be forgiven. And so that's exactly what was going on. That's why there was blackness over the entire world for that period of time. And then you will notice at the ninth hour, which was 3 p.m., you will notice the words he says there. Those are in Aramaic. Aramaic was the language that they spoke in Israel at the time of Christ. He says, my God, why have you forsaken me? And then we see the response in the verses following, verses 47 down. But notice that he cries out at that point. And I believe at that point he cried out because he could no longer stand the separation. Think about it. The Father and the Son were separated from one another. That had never happened, nor will it ever happen again. The Father had to turn his back on his Son because his Son became sin for us. The Father and the Son, who had been in perfect harmony, along with the Holy Spirit, for all of eternity past, were separated for that three-hour period of time. The Father had to forsake his Son. Now, I want you to know that Jesus, when he says this, my God, why have you forsaken me? He's quoting Psalm 22, verse 1. That is the first verse of Psalm 22, 1. You need to read that verse at some point. Or that psalm at some point if you never have. It was written 1,000 years before the birth of Christ, and it is detailing everything Jesus went through. It was written by David under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and he is prophesying of what Jesus would endure, all of these very minute details of things that occurred the day Christ was crucified. In fact, David even says in that psalm, they pierced my hands and my feet. Did you know crucifixion wasn't even invented when David wrote that? It wouldn't be invented for another 400 or 500 years. But he is prophesying of what the Lord Jesus Christ would go through. And so Jesus is calling our attention to that psalm. That's an important psalm. And he quotes it when he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? And my question for you is this: why did the Father forsake his Son? The answer to that question is found in the mirror, right? If you want to know why the Father forsook his Son, he did it out of his great love for you. He did it because he loves you with a love that you can't even get your mind wrapped around. And he didn't want you to perish. He wanted you to be saved. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That means God wants everybody to be saved. Everybody from every country all over the world. He wants everyone to know Jesus as Lord and Savior. The Father forsook his Son because he had to in order that he would become sin for us. Isn't that an amazing love? The love that the Father has for us. Unbelievable. Now notice verse 50. Jump down to verse 50. When Jesus cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. So he dies at 3 p.m. Notice it says he gave up his spirit. He willingly laid it down. It wasn't taken from him. He laid it down of his own accord. He had the power to do so and the power to take it back up again. He laid his life down for us, and he did it at 3 p.m. Now, in Jerusalem on that day, that was the Passover that day, they would begin slaughtering the Passover lambs at what time do you think? Take a wild guess. 3 p.m. The first lambs would be slaughtered at 3 p.m. on the day he was crucified. They began slaughtering those Passover lambs to eat of the Passover meal after sundown that day. So as they begin slaughtering the Passover lamb, Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, our Passover, was dying on the cross. That's the end of the Passover. He's the fulfillment of the Passover. The Lord Jesus Christ, He's showing the world He is our Passover because our faith is in Him. The wrath of God and the judgment of God pass over us. And notice what else happened. There's a number of things that happen now at this moment when He gave up His Spirit. There are some unbelievable things that occurred. First of all, verse 51. At that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. That's the first thing that happens, this curtain. So when you went into the temple, there was a holy place, and then beyond that was the Holy of Holies. In the Holy of Holies, originally, there was the Ark of the Covenant that Indiana Jones was looking for, right? That's where it was, in the holy place, the most holy place. And there was this big curtain that separated the holy place from the most holy place. In that most holy place was the very Shekinah glory of God. In other words, His presence was in there. The visible manifestation of God's presence was in that place. Nobody went in there other than the high priest, who went in one day a year on Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, to sacrifice the blood of the offering to atone for the sins of Israel for another year. Otherwise, nobody went in there. That veil separated the holy place from the most holy. And that veil was a symbol of that we are to stay out. It's a symbol of sin in one sense, that our sin keeps us out. It keeps us separated from a holy, righteous God. But on the day Jesus was crucified, notice what happened in verse 51. At that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from bottom to top, from top to bottom, showing that it was God that did it, not man. It was God that tore it from the top to the bottom on that day. The whole thing was torn in two. So what that symbolizes now is you can come to God. Because of what Jesus did, when your faith is in Him, you can have a relationship with God. You can come into the Holy of Holies in heaven. You can come before Him. In fact, He wants you to come before Him. He's inviting you to come. He wants you to come into His presence and to lay the burdens down. Is there anybody here today that has any burdens? We got one person. Okay, well, the rest of you, don't worry about it. Don't we walk through life sometimes bearing these burdens on our own? I can figure it out. I'm strong enough. I'm smart enough. I'm this. You know, here's the deal. We can't figure it out, and we can't do it on our own. We need God. The veil being torn says, I want you to come. You can come into my presence now because of what my son did for you. So I want to encourage you today, if you're walking around with a burden, whatever it is, might be related to your family, might be related to your health, might be related to your job. Some of you I know, you're carrying burdens around. Listen, there's a place you can lay that down. You can lay that down at the feet of Jesus. The veil has been torn so you can come into His presence and lay that, would you lay that burden down today, whatever it is? If you're carrying one around, would you just bring it to God today and just lay it down with Him? And then when you're tempted to take it back up again, because sometimes we are, right? Lay it back down again. The veil says, you can come. I want you to come. In fact, He says He wants us to come confidently. Imagine that. He wants you to come confidently before Him because He is your loving Heavenly Father. He's made a way for you to come. Stop trying to figure it out yourself. Stop trying to do it yourself. Bring it to God. You need Him. We all do. So the veil was torn. Some other strange things happened. The earth shook. The rocks split. Tombs broke open. And the bodies of many holy people who had died were raised to life. Now that would be something. Your Uncle Louis, who died, you know, at some point in the past, he's raised back to life and he comes into the city of Jerusalem. They are resurrected back to life as a testimony of Jesus' conquering of the grave. But they were resurrected after Jesus rose on Sunday morning. I wish there were more verses on that, but that's all there is. These believers came back to life and went in as a testimony that Jesus was risen. Amazing. Verses 52 and 53. And then we see at the foot of the cross, verse 54, when the centurion and those who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and all that had happened, they were terrified. Doesn't that strike you as strange that these Roman soldiers were terrified? They weren't terrified of very much. They were hardened soldiers. The centurion and the soldiers with him who were underneath him were the men who were responsible for scourging Jesus, bringing him to Calvary, and making sure he died on the cross. They're not terrified by very much. The sight of blood is not going to terrify them. And yet what they saw that day, what they experienced that day, terrified them. And notice the statement that the centurion makes on behalf of all of them. Surely he was the Son of God. He came to faith that day. I believe this is an affirmation of the centurion's faith in Christ. I believe you are going to see in heaven, Christian, when you get there, the centurion and the soldiers that were responsible for crucifying the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe they're there. And you know what that means? It means nobody's too far gone that God can't reach them. Nobody. He can reach anyone. I mean, he reached those men who had crucified him. They said, we've seen a lot of things. We've never seen anything like this. Surely he is who he says he was. That family member who you think is too far gone, they're not too far gone. That friend who you think, man, I've tried to reach out to this guy many times. He's not very receptive. God can reach that man. That coworker who doesn't want to hear about it, don't tell me about Jesus. God can reach that person. Don't stop sharing the gospel because God is doing things when we share the gospel. He's planting seeds in hearts. And isn't that what he commanded us to do, right? Later on, the Great Commission? To do what? To go and make disciples of all the nations, right? We're called to reach them with the gospel, and we're called to teach them the word of God. We reach, we teach. We share the gospel, and we disciple people. We are all called as believers to be involved in that process of reaching and teaching others. Are you involved in that in some way, shape, or form? Don't give up on anybody. Here's another thing I would say. Don't stop praying for anybody. Do not stop praying for the salvation of those who don't know Jesus. Listen, Jesus prayed a prayer. Listen to his prayer in Luke 23:34 as they were nailing him to the cross. You know this prayer. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He prays that for who? The soldiers crucifying him at 9 a.m. That prayer was answered 6 hours later when the centurion said, surely he was the Son of God. God answers prayer, amen? The Bible says to pray with ceasing. Pray until you don't feel like it anymore. Pray without ceasing. As long as you're taking in air, keep praying. Jesus' prayer, that's what Jesus is showing us there. He is showing us that we need to pray even for those people who seem so far gone that God could never reach them. Listen, he can reach anyone. Thank God for that. The Roman soldiers testified that Jesus was the Son of God, number one. Number two, Joseph and Nicodemus testified that Jesus was the Son of God. Look at verse 57, verses 57 through 61. As evening approached, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who had himself become a disciple of Jesus. Going to Pilate, he asked for Jesus' body, and Pilate ordered that it be given to him. Joseph took the body, wrapped it in a clean linen cloth, and placed it in his own new tomb that he had cut out of the rock. He rolled a big stone in front of the entrance to the tomb and went away. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary were sitting there opposite the tomb. So this guy, Joseph of Arimathea, shows up. Let's take a look at Joseph of Arimathea. Who was this Joseph? We know he came from a small town called Arimathea, which was not too far from Jerusalem. He didn't live there, though. He lived in Jerusalem. I had a PowerPoint, but we're having some technical difficulty, so I'll just read these out for you. A, I'll go through the letters here. A, Joseph was a prominent member of the Sanhedrin, But he did not agree with the decision to condemn Jesus. That's found in Luke 23, verses 50 and 51. So that council that condemned Jesus, the Jewish religious council there in Jerusalem, the Sanhedrin, he was a member of the Sanhedrin, a prominent member, but he didn't agree with them because he believed secretly in Jesus. Prominent member of the Sanhedrin who was not in agreement with the decision to condemn him. He was accompanied, B, by a man named Nicodemus. Joseph went, accompanied with him, to Pilate to request Jesus' body. John 19:39. So Joseph and Nicodemus go to Pilate. Nicodemus was also a member of the Sanhedrin. He was a Pharisee. And he was the one Jesus was talking to when Jesus said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life." The most well-known verse in the Bible was spoken first to Nicodemus. He heard John 3:16 before anybody else did. The two of them go together to Pilate to ask for his body. C, Pilate was surprised that Jesus had already died. After confirming with the centurion, he gave permission to have Jesus' body taken down. He's shocked, because normally men did not die that quickly. In fact, most of the time they would be on the cross for days. They would leave the body until the man died. And then after that, the vultures would come and eat the body before they took it down from the cross. It was a long, agonizing process. But the centurion says, "We went out there and he was dead." The centurion and the soldiers went out there at the behest of the Jewish religious leaders who wanted the bodies taken down. And they went out, and what they would do is they would break the legs of the victims with an iron mallet, thereby preventing them from pulling themselves up on the cross to take in air. And they would quickly suffocate. So they came to the first thief. They did that to him. They came to the second thief. They did that to him. They came to Jesus, but they realized he was dead already. So the Roman soldier, one of the soldiers, took his spear and he drove it through his side. And out came blood and water, confirming that Jesus had already died. So they go back, and Pilate, when he finds this out, was surprised. So he gives permission to take him down. D, in accordance with Jewish burial customs, the men took Jesus' body down and wrapped it in strips of linen mixed with myrrh and aloes. That's found in John 19, 39 and 40, those details. They take his body down. They anoint his body. They wrap his body up. E, they placed Jesus' body in Joseph's own new tomb that was in a nearby garden. Isaiah 53, 9 was fulfilled, which says he was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death. So Joseph had a tomb nearby where he was going to be buried. He was a rich man. He could afford that. That was a rich man's burial. And they took Jesus' body to the garden tomb, and that's where they placed his body, in the tomb, in Joseph's own tomb. So he died with the wicked, those two criminals, but he was given a rich man's burial. It fulfilled that prophecy from Isaiah 53, which was written 700 years before. Last point here. F, both men had been secret disciples of Jesus before that day. That's found in John 19:38. Secret disciples. Nicodemus believed in Jesus. Joseph believed in Jesus, but they were afraid. They were afraid of the Jewish religious leaders, and so they kept it quiet. They were what you would call secret disciples. I've got a question for you. You know where I'm going. Are you a secret disciple of Jesus? Are you an Easter-only disciple? You come out at Easter, and the rest of the year you're in hiding. Are you like Joseph and Nicodemus? If so, today's the day to stand with God. Today's the day to stop being a secret disciple. Today is the day to say, "I am following Jesus. I want the world to know it. He is the Lord. He is my Savior. I'm following Him." There's a movie, many of you have probably seen it, God's Not Dead, Part 2. There's a great line from that movie. There it is right there. "I'd rather stand with God and be judged by the world than stand with the world and be judged by God." Which is it? You going to stand with God and be judged by the world? Who cares what the world says? Or are you going to stand with the world and be a secret disciple? If you are, stand with God. Commit yourself today to walking more faithfully with God. Ask Him to show you what He would have you to do. Come out of hiding. That's what happened that day with Joseph and Nicodemus. They came out of hiding. We are done. We don't care what man says. We don't care what the Sanhedrin says. We don't care what the Jewish religious leaders. We've allowed them to control our lives. We've been in hiding. We've been afraid of man. Today, we are letting everybody know we stand with God. There might be someone in here today. You need to take a page out of the book of Joseph and say, I'm standing with God. I've been in hiding, but today I'm letting the world know He's my Savior. So number one, the Roman soldiers testified that Jesus was the Son of God. Number two, Joseph and Nicodemus testified that Jesus was the Son of God. And finally, the apostles, number three, the apostles testified that Jesus was the Son of God. Notice chapter 28 of Matthew, verse 1. Verse 1 says, after the Sabbath at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. Verse 2, there was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. That means they fainted. They were like dead men, the Roman guards that were there. Verse 5, the angel said to the women, do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, and this is our faith in three words, Christian. He has risen. Just as he said, come and see the place where he lay. Verse 7, then go quickly and tell his disciples, he has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you so. So when they got to the tomb, the stone was already rolled away. The angel had already come down, rolled the stone away, was waiting for him. Let me just say this. He didn't roll the stone away to let Jesus out. He rolled the stone away to let the world in, that the world would see and know that the tomb was already empty. Sunday morning, Jesus' spirit comes back into his body. He's resurrected unto eternal life. He's alive. He's in the tomb. And then he leaves it empty. See, he was just borrowing it for the weekend. He didn't need to roll the stone away to get out either. He just walked through the wall. That was one of the interesting features of Jesus' resurrection body. He could walk through walls. So when the angel came down and rolled that stone away, Jesus was already gone. He rolled it away so that you would know he had conquered the grave. He had paid the price in full, and he had conquered death. And he is alive. And the reason he's alive is because it's not possible that death should hold him. Acts 2:24, Peter said this, but God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held in its power. It was not possible for the grave to hold Jesus. He's the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. He's the living one. He's the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. He's alive today, seated in heaven at the right hand of the Father. It wasn't possible for the grave to hold him down. He overcame it and left the tomb empty. Verse 8, so the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly, verse 9, Jesus met them. Greetings, he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me. You know what amazes me about this is how quickly Jesus turned things around. Think about how depressed the disciples were Friday, Saturday, and into Sunday morning. They were discouraged. Peter, no doubt, was tearing himself apart after betraying Jesus three times. But all of that changes in an instant when they see the Lord Jesus Christ. And it was the women we see here who he appeared to. And they worshiped him, it says in verse 9. You know, God can change any situation and he can change it fast. If you're going through a tough time, you're going through difficulties, be encouraged by this verse right here. Psalm 30, verse 5, weeping may stay for the night, but rejoicing comes in the morning. If you're going through a valley, he could take you out of that valley real quickly. If he leaves you in the valley, he's got a purpose for you there. He's got something he's showing you and teaching you, and no doubt he is molding you and making you into the image of his son. But God can change any situation. There's no situation hopeless. There's no tomb that he can't leave empty. There's no situation he can't resurrect. There's nothing he can't do. There is absolutely no reason the Christian should ever be in despair, because God is in control. And he takes all things and works them together for good to them that love God. Do you love God today? If you love God, you've got that promise that he's working all things together for your good. Isn't that great? Sometimes we can't see the whole picture. We just see part of what's going on. It doesn't make sense to us. God, what are you doing? And then you know what he does? He puts the whole puzzle together and we say, that makes perfect sense. It's oftentimes not until we're at the other side of the valley that it makes sense why he allowed us to go through it. He has a purpose and a plan in all of it. As we say, everything is Father-filtered in your life, Christian. Everything's Father-filtered. So he can turn any situation around in an instant. Don't lose hope. If you might be the devil might be tempting you right now to lose hope in some situation in your life. Don't lose hope. Keep your eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ. And then notice what happened finally, verse 11. While the women were on their way, some of the guards went into the city and reported to the chief priests everything that had happened. When they woke up, they run into the city and go find the religious leaders. Now think about this. You're these Jewish religious leaders, right? Chief priests, the elders. These Roman guards come to you and say, you're not going to believe this. We saw an angel come down, rolled the stone away, and the tomb was empty. This would be a good time to put your faith in Jesus. You know what we call that? That's a testimony. He's showing what he did, that he overcame death in the grave. But instead of trusting in him, they hardened their hearts. Listen, if you're here today listening and you've never trusted in Jesus, don't harden your heart to the Word of God. Whatever he's putting on your heart, he's drawing you, no doubt, to him. Don't walk away and forget. Don't harden your heart. Jesus Christ and a personal relationship with him is a prayer away. But you must give him your heart. Give Jesus your heart. Don't harden your heart like these men did. Look what they did. Verse 12. When the chief priests had met with the elders and devised a plan, they gave the soldiers a large sum of money, telling them, you are to say his disciples came during the night and stole him away while we were asleep. Here's the story, guys. Here's what we're going to tell everybody. You fell asleep on the job. That's real flattering, by the way. You fell asleep on the job, and the disciples came and stole his body. Does that make any sense to you, by the way? Those disciples, I mean, they weren't in a place where they were going to do something like that. And who would risk their lives stealing the body of a dead man and then telling everybody that the dead man had risen? Didn't happen that way. But that's the story they came up with. Verse 14, if this report gets to the governor, Pilate, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble. So the soldiers took the money and did as they were instructed. Now notice this last phrase, and this story has been widely circulated among the Jews to this very day. People believed it. Many people were deceived. They said Jesus didn't rise from the dead. The disciples stole his body and just told everybody that. My final question to you today is, does that story, the story spread by the chief priests and the elders, make sense? Does it make sense to you that that's what happened, that they stole his body and just told everybody that he was resurrected? It makes no sense. And here's perhaps the most profound reason it makes no sense to me. Every single one of the apostles, except for John, died a martyr's death. Gruesome deaths. Every single one of them went to their deaths as martyrs, declaring, Jesus is alive. We saw him. We were with him. We touched him. We saw him eat. He is resurrected. Every one of them. The only one who did not die a martyr's death was the Apostle John, but he was dipped in boiling acid, history tells us, and lived through it. That's what we call a miracle. Every one of those men, other than John, died a martyr's death. Now, would you die a martyr's death for a story that you made up? Does that make sense? Would you go to the grave for something you knew was a lie? No way. The most well-known, by the way, of all of those men was Peter. In terms of the martyrdom that he experienced, he died crucified upside down because he said, I'm not worthy to die like my Lord. Those men, the apostles, testified that Jesus was the Son of God. Every one of them, other than John, died. They would not recant their faith. They would not change their story. They said, Jesus is alive. He is the Son of God. So we see the Roman soldiers testify that Jesus was the Son of God at the foot of the cross. We see that these Jewish religious leaders, Joseph and Nicodemus, testify that Jesus is the Son of God. And we see the apostles testified that Jesus is the Son of God. Do you know today that he is the Son of God? Have you put your faith and your trust and your hope in Jesus and Jesus alone for your salvation? If not, I would encourage you, I would strongly encourage you to do that right now. Let's go to the Lord as we close with a word of prayer. If you're here today and you have never trusted in Jesus, the Bible would tell you today is the day of salvation. Or maybe you're listening along online. Today is the day of salvation. Would you ask Jesus in? He died on the cross to make a way for you. The veil was torn that by faith in Jesus' name, you can come into the presence of God. But God will not force himself upon you. You must ask Jesus in by faith, believing in what he did, believing that he suffered in full. That's what was going on from noon to three. The one who had no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. He gets our sin, we get his righteousness by faith. What an exchange. Have you received the righteousness of Christ? If you want Jesus as your Lord today, then tell him. Confess and repent of your sin. You have broken God's commands, and ask Jesus to step in, to forgive you, to purify you. He will do that. He has promised that he will forgive all those that call on the name of the Lord. Father, if there be anyone here listening along that has never trusted in Jesus, Lord, touch their heart right now in such a way that you would get the glory through it, Father, that they would see their desperate need for him, that they would call upon that name that is above every name. Christian, today is a day to rejoice. We see what the Lord Jesus endured for us. We see the awesome love that he has for us. Listen, the tomb is still empty. We don't serve a dead Savior. We serve a risen Savior. He walked the earth for 40 days. He ascended back to the Father. Jesus is alive today in heaven. And the day is coming very soon when he will return. He will return for his bride, for the church. Lord Jesus, come soon for us. Come to take us to be with you, that where you are, there we may be also. Lord Jesus, we love you today. We can't thank you enough for what you did for us. You poured out your life for us at Calvary. You did it willingly, of your own accord. And you were raised back to life again. You're alive today, Jesus. We are praying to a risen Savior today. We thank you for what you did. We thank you for who you are. We pray that you will get all the glory, the honor, and the praise, both now and forevermore. It's in that matchless name of the Savior that we pray. Amen. If you need prayer today, we would love to pray with you. If you want to know more about salvation, we'd love to take the Bible and show you what it means in more detail. Take some scripture and show you what it says about trusting in Jesus. Let's do as the Lord leads. Hey, listen, maybe you're here, you've been saved, but you've never been baptized. Why don't you come forward right now? Commit yourself to that step of baptism. Or maybe you've been coming for a period of time, but you've never really joined membership here. I'd love to talk to you more about what that entails. So let's do as the Lord leads. If you need prayer, we're here to pray with you. God bless.